And we're continuing our series on Genesis as the foundations of our faith, the foundations of our understanding of the way this world works, that God has created. And we looked last week at the cause of the fall, that what led to sin coming into the world, how it happened. We learned how, in many ways, the failings of our first parents can be our failings that we repeat. The same tactics that the devil used in the Garden of Eden are the same that he uses today. And so we can see what happens. But this week what we want to examine is the effects of the fall. How it changed the world. Because really we understand that the world that was in existence before was totally different than what it was after the fall. And so we want to examine that. So if we can begin reading at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3 verse 6. And it says, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thou shalt desire to be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the principles that are foundational, that are contained here in Genesis. Lord, help us to understand clearly the effect of sin, Lord, and its devastation. But thank you, Lord, also that you sent your Son to give us victory and freedom over the curse and over sin and death and hell, Lord. We just thank you for that. And we just pray you'd bless as we look into your word this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see that Adam and Eve, that they listened to the devil. It sounded so good, and they partook of the tree, but as soon as they bit into it, within a few seconds, they knew that they'd been had. That what the devil had told them was not the truth. That there may have been a little bit of truth in it, but he left out quite a few details. And had they known how devastating, how far-reaching the effects of sin would have been, I doubt they would never have partaken of it. If they would have, seen just a glimpse of history, they would have realized this was something not to do. And we realize the devil only wants us to think of the now. He wants us to have instant gratification. He doesn't give us the full story. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to think, well, God's hiding something from us. And we realize that God makes things clear enough that we have to trust Him to a point that we say, well, why does He say this? Well, we can find out the easy way by just following Him and experiencing the blessings, or we can find out the hard way by going against what He says and suffering the consequences. And we realize that God wants us to be wise concerning what is good, but simple concerning evil. And we realize, too, that God seeks to shield us from so much harm and so much evil in our lives by the guidance He gives, the principles and precepts in His Word. And it's a sad thing as the devil deceives us into thinking that the Lord's keeping us from something that's good, that's valuable, and so we miss out. So we want to see that the effects of the fall were very far-reaching. We want to see, first of all, some principal effects that happened immediately, and then many different things that occurred that were specifically affected by the fall and by the curse. So we see, first of all, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we see that, first of all, with the fall, that the entrance of sin occurred, that sin was something that had never before existed on earth, that it was totally a new thing, and we realize that when they committed sin, that they had corrupted themselves. Their very nature had been corrupted. And that sinful, corrupt nature was then passed down to their descendants. It doesn't take long for us to see this evidence that we see in even the first generation, that it's made clear with Cain murdering his brother Abel. That it wasn't something that Cain had to be taught to be evil. He wasn't running with the wrong crowd because there was no other crowd to run with. No one taught him to do this. He did it of his own volition. That he refused to follow God's plan, and God didn't accept his sacrifice. And then he was mad at God. Instead of dealing with it, he took it out on his brother and slew him. And so he received this corrupt nature from his father, this tendency to sin, something that we see, that sin, that it has an effect upon us, that it darkens our thinking, it clouds our judgment. And we see that has happened, that just as the first generation allowed into life, so the second generation did the same, and it brought devastating results. And we see in Romans 5 and verse 19, it speaks, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That's what happens. And we realize that even today, that we recognize that a son is not killed for the sins of their father, and the father is not killed for the sins of their child. Each one is judged for their own sins. But we recognize that when a father sins, when he does what is wrong, that it always has an effect on the next generation. And we see the pattern of that. We think of David, who had several different wives, and we see Solomon had even more, and they turned away his heart, and that it just the devastation that it brought, that when sin was given sway, that it had in its effect. And so we want to recognize that sometimes we assume that we're an island. We think that what I do just affects me, but we want to realize how devastating sin can be, how many people it can affect. And we see that specifically with Adam and us as his descendants. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, speaks of us, it says, where in times past, this course before we're saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were prior to coming to Christ, each of us, that we're born that way, that we follow by sinning. Adam and Eve had decided to join Satan's rebellion against God, and each time that we decide to sin against the commands of God, we do the same. And so it is a serious thing and a devastating effect. And as we read in Romans 5 and verse 12, that by one man sin entered into the world, and it says, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That we recognize that its effect, the death that it caused. And as we study in the Scriptures, we understand that death speaks of separation in each of its forms. We understand the physical death that was to occur, that the body is separated from the soul and the spirit. And we saw that, we see that with them, that they had a body that would not, it would seemingly not age, it would not be corrupted, but soon they started to get sick. Soon they started to be weak. Soon they started to feel the effects of aging. And it continued on. And we realize that Jesus said, or the Lord said to him, that dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That there was the expectation of physical death, something they would have never had to experience before, but now it was to come to pass. And we realize that for Adam, as we study in Genesis, that his physical death came over 900 years after his creation. But we realize what the Lord said unto them. He said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we realize the death that the Lord spoke of was spiritual death. And we recognize spiritual death to be a separation of us from God, that because there's sin in the way, that there is that separation. And we recognize that because of sin, because we are sinners, that we awake to life spiritually dead. We understand that as humans, that we are created in God's image, that God is in three persons, and so we also are three parts. We're body, soul, and spirit. The body is our sense consciousness, how we function in this world, how we interact. The soul is our self-consciousness, the seat of our emotions, the seat of our will and of our mind. And then our spirit is our God consciousness, that in which we can interact with God. But because of what happened in the Garden of Eden with the fall, that we are now spiritually dead. Someone has compared it to that the Lord established us with a phone line that goes directly to heaven. That's how he built every human being. But because of sin, that line is disconnected. There's a disruption of service because of our sin. And we see, as it speaks of in Isaiah chapter 59, where it speaks that our sins have separated us from our God, that He cannot hear it, that it's a barrier between. And that's what we need to understand, that we have a choice, that we can either have God in our life, or we can have sin in our life. That the two are mutually exclusive, that we can't have them both together. That if we want God to be in our life, then sin has to be purged. If we want to hold on to sin, then God is not going to have a part in that, that He is a holy God. That we see this in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we recognize that because of the fall, that each person enters life spiritually dead, that they are separated from God, that connection is broken, and it is only through the redemptive power of the Lord that connection is reestablished and we can have a relationship with him once again. But then we see that with the entrance of sin and the entrance of death, there was also the entrance of the curse upon the whole earth. That science recognizes two laws that are considered to be universal. They govern how we live today. The first is called the law of conservation of matter and energy, or the first law of thermodynamics. And it's that there's no new matter or energy that's being created. What is here, it's not going to be added and it's not going to be diminished. It's always going to be the same amount in the world. But then there's also the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. That everything in this world has a tendency to decay. That the quantity of energy and matter in this world never changes, but the quality does. That it diminishes. Things decrease in efficiency. Things start to lose energy in forms that are less usable. We think of friction. We think of other things that happen where efficiency is reduced. That things start to wear out. That things proceed from order to disorder. And that's something that we understand, that this fits quite clearly in our understanding of the Scriptures with the fall. That this was not the way that it was, but because of the fall that we have this law of from order to disorder. And we see in terms of the theory of evolution that the second law of thermodynamics really contradicts it, because this thought that things are increasingly getting better, more orderly and more complex. Just imagine if we were able to drive our vehicles and they actually started running better with age, how interesting that would be, how nice that would be, but that is not the way it is. Well, we want to realize that the whole earth is under a curse, and it's because of sin. So we see this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That there's this thought here that, and it's not something that even I fully understand, but that because the earth is under the curse, because of the sin that's upon this earth, that the earth groans, that it suffers in pain because of it. It's something that we don't comprehend. We don't think that there would be a correlation, but apparently there is. That we think actually of it speaks of the Amorites that were in the land, that the land actually spewed them out, and we find that the Lord said to the Israelites as they are coming in, "Well, beware that you follow my ways, you do what's right, or the land will spew you out as well." That just the thought that we have, that we think is different disasters, different things happen in this world, that we realize that it's the earth is groaning under the weight and the curse of sin, and that the earth itself is actually awaiting for the day in which it is free from that. It speaks of that in the next verse. Verse 23 of Romans 8, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This thought that we wait for that day where there's a new heaven and a new earth, where it's not under the curse of sin anymore. But we understand that as it speaks that it first affected the plant kingdom. We see of how it produced thorns and thistles now, that we have that now, that instead of Just imagine if we were able to garden without having weeds to pull. If we were able to pick roses without having to wear gloves to worry about the thorns. That all those came as part of the curse. We think of the animal kingdom as well, how it would seem that prior to this that all animals were herbivores, that they did not hurt or destroy at all. But we find, of course, now that there is quite a viciousness in the animal kingdom. Any kind of nature show you watch usually has some part where the crocodiles are eating the gazelles that come in to feed, that there's that viciousness to it, that cruelty. And we find that, even though that is the case today, that one day it is prophesied that that will change. We see this in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 7, it says, or beginning in verse 6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard and the shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." That this is something that we look forward to, and we imagine that this was the way the world was before the fall came. It's something to just ponder how different it was before, how so much was affected because of the fall. And so we see that the principal effects that occurred and then things that were affected by it is what we want to look at now. And one of the first things we see is how the need for clothing was changed. That we find before that the husband and his wife were naked, were not ashamed, that there was no sin or anything. But yet we find that as soon as they committed sin, that they had to felt they had to cover themselves, that they sewed themselves aprons. And we would think this would seem to make sense, that they sewed fig leaves together. I actually worked with a fellow in Trail that he had, of course Trail is quite arid, you can grow quite a few things down in the river valley there, and he had a greenhouse, and in the greenhouse he had a couple of fig trees, and he, of course, you'd have to prune them back every so often, and so we'd trim back, and the leaves were like about this big around, and so you'd think certainly they would make sense for a covering to sew them together. But as interesting as you handled them, of course, you find as soon as they're separated from the tree, they start to get brittle. They rip very easily. And I actually found it's interesting with the fig that as you prune it, it secretes this little kind of milky substance. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but it actually produces quite a nasty rash as well. And so it's I remember carrying it that I get rashes on my arms. And so I don't know if that came about right after the fall, but you can imagine how this covering that they had for themselves was so inadequate that it didn't cover them the way that they would desire. And in many ways, it's a symbol of our efforts to cover our own sin, that we think we can try to do it, but our covering is not sufficient. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that they're not sufficient. And we see what happened with the Lord, that the aprons that they made were not sufficient, that we see that He made for them coats of skins and clothed them, that we see even the difference between aprons to coats, that it was more. And we see from this, even the beginning, as we look in the scriptures of how it speaks later on of how that we as believers are to be in modest apparel, that we understand the foundation is even from this beginning, that the Lord has decided that just barely covering things is not sufficient, that He wants it fully covered. He recognized that in the world that we are tainted by sin and by lust, and it is in His wisdom, as He has ordained, that it needs to be covered up. We see also that something that is effective is the roles of women in family and society. That before the marriage relationship, there was no sin within it. The husband was the head of the home, but he was a guide, he was a nurturer, he was a leader. But there was still a definite tenderness, a definite kindness. But we see with the entrance of sin, and we see with the decree of the Lord, where He says, He speaks to the woman that her desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. This thought of being a ruler, being someone with a much harsher hand, that we see that's changed from what it was. And it is that idea of submission was still always the idea, but it became a more difficult yoke to bear. And we see that with the leadership within a family and within society and even within the church, that it's shown to be for the man, and that the woman is to take a secondary role. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." That there is, because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, that the man is to take the role of leadership within the church. And that's why we see if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, and he must be the husband of one wife. That we see from the beginning these principles established in the Scriptures. We see also that childbirth was put under the curse, that there's pain involved now. Just imagine if to be able to give birth to your children and not have any pain, how different that would be. It would almost, I think that's, I know from what Malia has said, that's kind of the, like it's so nice to have the baby once it's out, but just to go through that to get there is never very much enjoyable. But we understand that there's pain involved, there's more sorrow involved in it as well. And just the thought of Eve as she gave birth to her child and realizing what she had before in the Garden of Eden and what they had given up, and now that she was bringing children into a sin-cursed earth, and how she could see with her own children, she gave birth to two, and one was slain by the other, and the other became a fugitive and a vagabond. Just the sorrow that she had because of that, seeing the effect of sin in their lives, and how the Lord was merciful in granting them another son named Seth. But we see that childbirth was brought under the curse. We find also work was brought under the curse. And it's something that we want to understand, of course, that sometimes we make the mistake, well, work is the curse, that we think that we need to be free of work, that's something that we look forward to in heaven. We think that we'll just kind of be sitting on clouds and strumming harps, and that's all that we do. But I think as we study it out, we find that there'll be lots for us to do in heaven, that we'll be busy serving the Lord in heaven, worshiping Him, honoring Him. And so we want to realize that work is not the curse itself. It speaks in Proverbs 14:23 that in all labor there is profit, that we are to work with our hands. But we find that now it is not enjoyable as it once was. That it's a hard thing. That it speaks, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. That we struggle. Just imagine with Adam how it would have changed, where he tilled the garden and it brought forth abundantly. There would be few weeds to have to deal with. Wouldn't be any disease that he'd have to spray for, or any bugs that he'd have to contend with, and how that all changed. After that he had to fight and struggle, that he put in probably twice the labor and got half as much back. That it changed things forever. And we realize that so often we think, even in Solomon, as he spoke in Ecclesiastes, of how all this labor that he did, he thought, well, what's the profit of it? Because he worked, he struggled so hard, and then it didn't seem like he really accomplished anything. And that's what happens, that there's such a futility of life now, and it's because of the curse of sin, that our efforts that we give so often do not produce the fruit that they should, but we realize that even though that is the case, that we need to continue on, need to continue to do what is right, continue to be productive in that way. And we see as well that as humans, that they were barred from the close fellowship that they enjoyed, that they walked with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day, that they enjoyed His presence. And we see that there were two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And it seems that they had a choice of one or the other, that if, as long as they never partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they could partake of the tree of life. But yet, because they chose to partake it, they could not have no part in it. And we find that the Lord barred them from that they could not live in the Garden of Eden anymore, that the angels barred the way with a flaming sword so that they could not partake of the tree of life. And so we see that the effect of sin upon this world, that it's, we see how devastating just the sins of Adam and Eve were, but yet we realize of how generation after generation after generation of how the effect of sin has been upon this earth, upon society, of how devastating it has been, of how so many nations arise where they don't know the Lord, they don't follow Him, and that they perish in hell for eternity because of the sins that have been perpetrated. And we realize that how devastating it is, how much sorrow Adam and Eve must have had. As you can imagine, as they lived for 900 years, I believe Adam lived 930 years before he died. And if you actually study out the chronology, you find out that he lived through many of the different generations, that I believe he was alive when Enoch gave his prophecy of what was to happen. We understand with Enoch that his son's name was Methuselah, and Methuselah's name means by his death he shall bring, or he dies and it is sent. That it was a sign that judgment was going to come. And Adam was alive when that happened. And just to see through those hundreds of years of how things got worse and worse and worse, to the point that God was now promising this great flood upon the earth to deal with this sin that man had become so wicked, of how such great sorrow there would be upon him, and that he would say, this is what I brought into this world. If I had only been wise and not done this thing, if I would have just been content with what the Lord had for me, if I would not have listened to what the devil had to say, all this could have been averted. But it's something that we see that it's so devastating, both in Adam's life and in our lives. We can be so thankful that God was not caught off guard, that the curse of sin and death was not forever. There was not a time when there was no hope. We see from the beginning that the Lord made a promise that there would be this seed that would come that would bruise the head of the serpent. We see also the pattern that begins where the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them, this idea of a blood sacrifice that had to occur for them to have a proper covering. And we realize that the Lord Jesus came to fix the mess that we made, to restore the relationship, to purge sin from our lives. and that we realize that sin made us spiritually dead, but Christ can make us spiritually alive. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15 and verse 21, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that truth that we have, that sin entered the world by one man, death by sin, the curse came upon all men for that all have sinned. But yet Jesus Christ came, and because of Him, we can be free of the curse, that we can be redeemed from the power of sin in our lives. That it says, Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That we recognize Christ as being what is referred to as the last Adam. That He came and He changed everything once again. That we see that testimony of the resurrection of the dead. That first of all, He raised us spiritually from the dead through faith in Himself. It speaks in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." That we understand that because of Christ Jesus, we who were made spiritually dead can be made spiritually alive once more. But then we also have the promise of a physical resurrection. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That we look forward to that day, that we will be, our bodies will be redeemed from the curse, redeemed from the grave. That even Job, he testified that he knew that his Redeemer lived, that he would stand in the latter days upon the earth, and that though worms would consume his body, yet in his flesh he would see God. That we look forward to that we will have a new resurrected body that is not affected by sin, that is not affected by disease, not affected by pain anymore. And we see this in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And that truth that we have, that just the thought that no death anymore, there won't be any funeral parlors in business anymore, there'll be no one to die, no one to bury, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, that they're all passed away. And we see this as well, Revelation 22 and verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healings of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." That though in the Garden of Eden that they were barred by the angels from partaking of the tree of life, now through Christ that we see that all may partake of it freely. And so we see that, and it gives us such hope that even though sin can cause such devastation in the world. Through history we've seen it. Even in our own personal history we've seen it. But yet we realize that God is greater than all of that. That He can bring redemption. He can bring power to our lives that changes us as we go to Him by faith. And we can be so thankful that even though as humans that we have done so much to ruin God's plans for our life, plans for this world, that His purposes are not disappointed, and that He still brings things to pass, that He can take the mess that we've made and He can make something glorious out of it and bring glory to Himself through it. And we can be so thankful for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your blessings. We thank You for Your mercy unto us, Lord. And we realize the effect of our sin, Lord. We pray that You would help us to realize how devastating it is, that we would turn away from it, Lord, and not toy with it or anything like that, Lord. And we just thank You for Your power of redemption, that You can free us from the curse, from the penalty and power of sin in our lives, Lord. We just pray You would bless us this week, that we would know Your redemptive power throughout the day, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, hymn number 63. And we'll sing "What a Day That Will Be," number 63.